The thing no one likes to talk about. I'm going to do a little three-part series today and then going into July, so it's going to be a few weeks off, but three-part series. The thing no one likes to talk about. And, you know, a big part of it is going to be on God's judgment and hell. So today, we're going to start part one, and I'm just simply titling this Separation. Separation. We're going to be speaking on Romans 5:12, and here is our main point today. The Bible teaches that sin causes separation and death. The Bible teaches sin causes separation and death. Now, we're going to get into the text of Scripture to explain what this exactly means. But for now, let's put our minds in reflection mode. Let's think a little bit how sobering this truth really is. To do so, let's think of some other words that we could use to describe the words separation and death. How about separation? Broken. Anxiety. Incomplete. Separation is a loss of function or unity. Heartbreak. What now? And maybe the best word of all, I have no words. How about death? Heartbreak, anguish, fear, final, gone, dread, and of course, again, sometimes no words explain the feeling of separation and death. To put it in picture form, maybe this painting describes these two words well. So we must ask, what does the Bible mean when it claims that sin causes separation and death? We just read Romans 5. Verse 12, let me read it for us again. The Bible tells us, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came into the world through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. All right, so we're going to unpack this one verse today. First, let's define sin. The Greek word for sin in the New Testament is hamartia. It's actually used over 400 times in the Bible, in both Hebrew and Greek, 400 times, with around 250 of those 400 being in the New Testament alone. Lest you think the Bible doesn't talk about sin, it sure does. It literally means failure. And it has in it the idea of guilt because of a failure. The Greek word picture is that of an archer shooting an arrow but missing the bullseye. Spiritually translated, it's the idea that none of us can hit God's bullseye, his standards for us perfectly. None of us can hit God's standards perfectly. And we are now guilty of that failure. Here's a simpler way, maybe, to define it. Anything we think, say, or do that goes against God's ways and his rule. Anything we think, say, or do that goes against God's ways or his rule in our life. So second, Let's talk about where does sin come from. We've defined what sin is biblically. Now our text tells us where sin came from. Sin, it says, came into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and failed to meet his standard. This is the account of the fall in Genesis 3. We're not going to look at that today for sake of time, but maybe this afternoon, read Genesis 3. It's pretty familiar to most of us, but don't let it become common. It's huge. If there was no fall, there'd be no need for the rest of the Bible. So this is the account of the fall, Genesis 3. Sin came into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and failed to meet his standard. So that's where sin came from. Third, let's look at what are the consequences for sin. Our text tells us, Romans 5:12, death came into the world because of sin. Death was a consequence of Adam's rebellion and failure. Humans were meant to live in perfect unity with each other and with God forever. Did you know that? Humans were meant in the garden before the fall. Humans were meant to live in perfect unity with each other and with God forever. So sin comes in and it breaks this unity and it brings death and separation. Now, in this word death, there are two parts to it. All right? First, we might call spiritual death. Okay? It is a separation where humans are now separated from fellowship and union with God vertically, both here and forever. All right? So that's the first part of death, is a spiritual death, a spiritual separation between us and God, both in the here and now and eternally. We see this at the end of Genesis 3, where part of God's judgment on Adam and Eve's sin is banishment from his presence in the garden. So secondly, there's a second part of this word death, and it's physical death. Death means just that, that we will now have the very sad experience of physical death in this world. This means that there will be separation on the horizontal level between one another. So we have spiritual death and separation vertically because of sin. And now we have a brokenness and a separation horizontally because of sin. Now third, so we're still on this, what are the consequences of sin? Third, our text tells us that Adam's guilt and sin spread. Adam and Eve's sin has actually been passed down to the rest of mankind. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we now are sinners. And out of that, we now actually commit acts of sin. Since the fall, there is now a sinful nature in us that is now natural to all mankind. This is known as the doctrine of original sin. This death and separation as the consequence for sin is laid out really powerfully by Paul a few verses later in Romans 6:23. Some of us are familiar with this verse. It says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what do you get paid or given for your sinning? What do you get paid or given for your sinning? Or what do you deserve for your sinning? A wage is something you deserve, right, for something you've done. What do you deserve for your sinning? You get given or you get deserve the payment of death. Now, if you're like me, this begs the question, Is this original sin fair? Is this fair? I wasn't in the garden. That was Adam and Eve that did that. Is this fair? That seems pretty harsh, God. Here's how God wants us to think of it. God considers the human race as an organic whole, a unity represented in Adam as our forerunner or as our head. Adam's sin was passed down to us all so that now sin is a part of our natural nature. Because he sinned, we sin. We're an organic whole. Because of this, because we have sin as our natural nature now, passed down to us from Adam, we each now individually commit acts and thoughts of sin every day. So if you ever wonder, where did that thought come from? Or why did I do that? Or why did I lash out at my kids? Well, you need to blame yourself. But you can also blame original sin for that. Now, a little foreshadowing here. Jesus is going to come as a second Adam to fix what Adam ruined. We'll be talking about this rescue for humanity soon, but not yet. All right, so let's summarize. We've gone through a lot already. This has been pretty heavy. Since Genesis 3, all sinners, or all humans who are sinners, all sinners are separated from God in this life. All sinners will die physically. All sinners will face God's judgment for their sin upon their death. And the punishment for the guilty sinner is separation from God now and forever in a conscious hell. That's what the Bible actually teaches. So this begs another question. Why does God take sin so seriously? If it's natural to us now, I can assume some guilt, yes. But why does God take it so seriously? This is a great question. I think there's four key reasons the Bible talks about. Number one, rebellion against his authority. Since the beginning, God was always God. He created us, not the other way around. Humanity was meant to live under the submission of God for the overall good of the world. We were meant to live under his reign and under his rule for good, forever and for good. The Bible says that sin is actually a full-on rebellion against his good authority. That's number one, rebellion against his authority. Number two, violation of trust. Between Adam and Eve, there was meant to be perfect relationship together. Sin violated any trust God has with Adam and Eve. Or you could say sin violated any trust God has with man. Number three, sin is a disregard for God's perfect goodness and character. This is a disregard for God just in and of himself, because of it, he's perfect, but also it's toward his goodness and character toward us. So not only should we have a reverence for God's perfect goodness and character just because he's God, but also he does so much good to us. And sin says, there is no God. I don't care. disregard for his goodness and his character. And then finally, as we define sin, remember the missing the mark or missing the standard? Sin is a failure to meet God's standards. It's that missing the mark we just talked about. So, if these four things are true, and I think we can all see and agree just why God takes sin so seriously, let me dig a little deeper and ask the next question I think we all probably ask from time to time. Why is the penalty for sin so serious? Let's remember what the penalty for sin is again. Eternal separation from God, an eternal emotional and physical experience of hell. That's the penalty for sin. Let me look at just a few verses here to put a stamp on this. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Speaking of those who are going to be found guilty of their sin and their unbelief toward Jesus, this is what Paul tells us. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Ouch. And one more I thought of, Romans 2:5. Skip over on Romans a few verses. Listen to this. Speaking of those who have hard hearts, who won't repent and come to see their need of a Savior, Jesus, Paul tells us, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So back to our question. Why is the penalty for sin so serious? Well, it's for the same reason that God takes sin so serious. Rebellion against his authority. Violation of trust. Disregard for his perfect goodness and character, and failure to meet God's standard. Well, here's a quote that might help us, might be a little hazy for you, that might help us understand the seriousness of this penalty. Alan Schlemann, who's an apologist, says this: after serving a year of their sentence, this is those who have found guilty of their sin in disbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sin. If you haven't done that, this is you. After serving a year of their sentence, they're still guilty. After serving 1,000 years of their sentence, they're still guilty. Their guilt will never fade, and their sentence is never lifted. Schlemann also says this: by offending an infinite being, we incur an infinite debt. Well, as I've been reflecting hard on these two questions, why does God take sin so seriously? And why is the penalty for sin so serious? Well, I've been reflecting on these over the years, and particularly over this past week. I've come up with one more reason I think that's very biblical to understand why these questions are so serious. And it's in this word, unraveling. All right, I need 2 volunteers to come up. All right, my wife. All right, and I need a kid. Grace, will you come up? Don't worry, you're not going to talk. All right. You hold one in. Katie, you hold the other. All right. So, obviously, we have here a rope. Now, roll with me for a minute on this one. Was this rope beautifully designed by someone? Yes. Does it have a beautiful symmetry to it? Yes. Do all the cords meant to work together for a purpose? Yes. And obviously, hopefully, the rope is meant to work for the purpose, right? Of lifting something or holding something. All right, so here's what I think is a great illustration of unraveling. All right, pull it tight, but don't fall. Okay. Thank you, guys. Sin does this to God's world. It destroys or unravels the design, the beauty, and the purpose God had for the world, both vertically between us and God and horizontally us and one another. Sin, or I, as a sinner, have now caused this rope to be ugly and useless. This has left mankind in a serious predicament. If mankind is going to be saved from the judgment of God on their sin, only God himself is going to be able to rescue us. We're going to see more of this in July, and I get to come back and preach some more. We will see that this rescue, we need rescuing. I love that picture. We need rescue from this predicament. We need rescue from our sin. We need rescue from the penalty for our sin, or else we've seen what's going to happen. And we're going to find that this rescue is actually a rescuer, a person, Jesus. Let's close in prayer.